For today, we are going to turn to John chapter 9 as we continue to explore the Gospels. And one of the things that I keep thinking about as I read through these and is really digging into this Gospel of John is the fact that the basic message of the Gospel can be said fairly simply, right? That we are all sinners. We've all turned away from God, God who created life. We have all gone our own way. We have a very self-centered view of living. And because of our sin, we all deserve God's judgment. And that penalty for sin is death. We all deserved eternal separation from the Lord. But because God loves us, he doesn't want us to suffer that penalty. And in order to pay the penalty for sin, he sent his own son into the world to die on our behalf. Jesus gave up his life to pay for our sin, and then on the third day, he rose again in power, demonstrating his power over sin and death to give us an opportunity to live in fellowship with the Lord. That's the basic message of the gospel. We tend to know what the gospel is when we talk about that, but as you dig into these gospel messages, it's just amazing to see to me just how rich the gospel is with application of that basic message in our lives. There's always just some new way to think about how this affects us, some new way of understanding the Lord and understanding our relationship with him. So I'm really enjoying digging into this, and I hope you are too. I hope you're getting a lot out of it as we just take our time walking through the gospel and understanding what the foundation of this gospel is. And hopefully there's ways that you can apply it to your life. Hopefully there's ways that you can share nuances of this gospel with your friends and family and neighbors as they have opportunity to consider what God wants for them. So as I said, we're going to look at John chapter 9 this morning, and we're going to see Jesus doing something again that drives the Pharisees crazy. Once again, he's going to heal somebody on a Sabbath day, and they just can't stand that. And it just strikes me how often this happens. It's the same thing, and they just can't handle it. So let's read John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 to get things started this morning. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world.'" I'm going to stop right there for now. And first of all, I want to just consider the life of this blind man for a moment. A man who's been blind from birth. He has this disability, this hardship that he was born with. There's nothing he did to make it happen. It just happened to him, and he's had to live with it. And how many of us can relate to that in one way or another? I'm sure all of us can, that we've had something placed upon us, some burden, some struggle, something that has happened to us. We were born with it, maybe. Maybe you were born into it. The kind of family situation you were raised in, or just the environment that you grew up in. Maybe there's something that's happened to you. This is the reality for all of us in this broken world. Stuff happens to us beyond our control. Sometimes there's nothing you can do to fix it, and you just have to live with it. Now, Jesus' disciples had a certain perspective on situations like that that is revealed in the question that they asked. They wondered who sinned to cause this man's blindness. Was it the man who sinned that he deserved this, or was it his parents? And he's just born into a family of sinners who had their son punished because of their sin. Is that what's going on? Somebody must be to blame. That's the basis of their thinking. And this, honestly, is a very common way of thinking about hardships in life. If somebody's suffering a disability, if somebody has some kind of hardship or burden, if somebody is experiencing life with difficulties, things are just not working out the way they want them to work out. They just don't fit in. They must have done something to deserve it. They've done something wrong. It's a very common way of thinking. It must be a punishment of some kind or a curse that's been put on them because of something they or somebody close to them did. Ancient religions were built on this kind of thinking. Humans were considered to basically be playthings of the gods by ancient people. And every natural disaster was explained by the gods are displeased with us. The floods that we just had in Cannon Falls and around the area, if we had been living thousands of years ago, we probably wouldn't try to figure out what did we do to upset the gods that made them do this to us. That's what ancient religions were often built on, that idea that if we suffer, it's because the gods are displeased. In fact, most religions today still operate with a similar kind of thinking. The premise is that we must learn how to please God or please a higher force, whatever deity that religion looks to. We have to please them in order to have a successful life. And if you want some sort of blessing in your life, you need to act in a certain way to gain his favor or attention. And if you don't, well, you're going to suffer for it. Even worldviews that claim there is no God are based on the same kind of thinking. If you're going to be successful in life, if you're going to have power and prominence and money, well, you have to follow these certain rules, and then you have to live in a certain way, and you have to adopt this kind of thinking. And if you don't, well, you're going to fail. It's the same kind of thinking. We call it a works mentality, right? You have to earn your way. If you don't do the right things, you're going to be harmed, you're going to be cursed, you're going to fall short. It's the way our world's thinking operates. It's a basic human mindset. If you do the right thing, you'll get rewarded. If you do the wrong thing, you're going to suffer. And so every suffering that we see in the world must be the result of that person doing something to deserve it. The disciples believed that someone had done something wrong to make this man blind, and they wonder who's to blame. And there's some major consequences to this kind of thinking that we see happening all around us. And the first one that I think about is we live a life of blame and division. Like the disciples, we spend our time wondering who's to blame for my suffering. Especially if it's something that you didn't do to yourself, it just happened, right? Who's to blame? Is it my parents? Is it my teachers? Is it my boss? It's corporate America, it's the politicians, right? There's always somebody to blame for the things that I'm suffering for, and we go through life living with that attitude of, oh, my life is awful because if somebody did something that put me in a bad spot. And that just leads us into a life of blaming others. It leads us into a life of dividing against others. It's us versus them. Or sometimes we turn that around and we start to say, look at the hardships of others. Well, what did they do wrong to deserve it? And we cast judgment on people. And I've seen many situations, honestly, where Christians are rejoicing in the suffering of other people because, well, they deserved it. Look at the way they're sinning. This is God's judgment on them. He's going to take them out. I've seen this in my lifetime many times. We take whole groups of people and say, yes, they deserve that. That's God judging them. It causes division. It causes anger. It causes blame. It can also lead to despair. It can lead a person to feel as though their life is just not worth living. They can't get out of their situation. They can't change their circumstances. And they think, there's no point to my life. And they give up. Death by despair is the most rapidly growing form of death in our country today. And we actually promote it. We encourage people to say, you know what? If you don't feel like your life is worth living, if this is too hard for you, we can hook you up with a doctor who will help you end your life for you. This is what we do today because we don't see that people's lives are worth living and they don't see the value in their life. We don't have what would you just say? where is the love for them? And then we're going to get, that's what Jesus displayed. Right? But all of this is the result of the kind of thinking that says, well, you know what? If you're suffering, it must be something that you did wrong. Or somebody did that you deserve it. Now, I just want to interject here that the Bible does tell us that God disciplines those he loves. And discipline does seem painful for the moment. That's what Hebrews 12:11 tells us. But there's a big difference between God's discipline, which is temporarily painful, and always rooted in love and a desire to see someone grow, and punishment, which simply causes pain and comes from the punisher's displeasure. And we're talking about that kind of attitude, that God is displeased with you and he is punishing you. That is a harmful way of thinking. And Jesus' response reveals that God doesn't view our lives that way at all. He isn't out to harm us and curse us. And no matter what the situation is, whether it's something that has happened to you or is something that you have done to yourself, God can do something incredible with it. He can make good of all things. So the first thing that Jesus does, he answers his disciples immediately and addresses that idea of who sinned. He says it's not the man who sinned or his parents. Nobody sinned to cause this man's blindness. It's nobody's fault. There's nobody to point fingers at here. It's not a curse that he has received because of somebody's sin. So it's incorrect for us to look at hardships and suffering of ourselves and others and assume that God must be punishing us for some sin. It's just not the correct way of thinking about it, according to what Jesus is portraying here. The book of Job highlights this issue for us as well. If you ever have never read the book of Job, it's a longer one, but it's really worth reading. Job suffered terrible losses. His children die, his crops fail, his possessions are taken away from him. He gets diseased. And the people who come to talk to Job assume he did something wrong to deserve this punishment from God. That's that thinking that we're talking about. And they keep demanding, Job, just admit your sin. Just tell God that you've sinned against him. Ask for his forgiveness. And Job knows, and we know from the beginning of Job, that that's not what's going on at all. Job didn't sin against God. We learn right at the beginning of Job that God allows this suffering to happen as a way for Job's faithfulness to God to be displayed. To show that his love for God was pure and not dependent upon the things that God gave him. Satan thinks that if he takes stuff away from Job, Job will just curse God and turn away. But God says, no, he won't. And so he allows it to happen. And that reveals again to us that we can't just assume that this is all related to rewards and curses because of our behavior. There's more going on in the world that we don't know about. Now, I do think it's a valid question then to ask, why would God allow bad things to happen to his people if it's not punishment? Why does God allow that stuff to happen? And I've mentioned this before. At least part of the answer is that it's just the result of living in a world broken by the sinfulness of man. This is not God directly punishing us, but it's the natural consequence of the harm that we do to one another. It's the harm that we've done to God's creation, and that's have cumulative effect over all the years. And in order to prevent those consequences, God would have to take control of every person's heart and mind. He would have to directly intervene in every one of our lives and control how we live to make sure that we don't harm one another anymore. That's the world we would have to live in if there was going to be no harm from the sinfulness of the world. But God has given us the gift of a free will to decide how we're going to live, a free will to choose to love him. And as a result, we get the brokenness along with it. That's part of why God allows these things to happen. And Jesus' answer to his disciples also shows us, though, that God allows harmful things to happen so that we can experience something greater than we would even if he never allowed it to happen at all. But if we never experienced hardship in our lives, if we always had it easy, we wouldn't understand the goodness of God in the way that we do because we've suffered and God has come through. God does not want us to leave us. God does not want to leave us in our suffering. He is willing and able to make something good of whatever situation we find ourselves in. Jesus told his disciples that God allowed this man's blindness in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's a really important statement to dwell on. God allowed this man to be born blind and to live with blindness for we don't know how many years so that this moment would come and God and this man could see the works of God be displayed in him. There's something fantastic about experiencing God's goodness that this man was able to experience because of his blindness. And that's what God was allowing to happen. Jesus pointed out that this man's disability was an opportunity for God to work through him, to do something wonderful in and around him. The Apostle Paul captures this idea really well in Romans 8:28. It's a passage that I find myself going back to often in life. Where Paul writes, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes." When we love the Lord and we act on that love and we turn to him and receive him and trust him, all the things that we talk about, we can know that in all things in our lives, God can work for good. There's hope in that message. There's joy in that message, no matter what we've suffered in life. There's this incredible promise that God holds out to us in all things. He will take whatever circumstances you've faced in life and do a marvelous work through them to show his goodness and glory. So in the case of the blind man, Jesus, first of all, had this man do something as an act of faith. Let's read on, beginning in verse 6 in John 9. So he said, "Having said these things, he," Jesus, "spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. He then anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.' And he went and washed, and he came back seeing." It's a simple act. Jesus makes some mud with his spit, rubs it on the guy's eyes, anointing him, and says, "Go wash it off." But the man had to act on it. He had to act in faith. And I think that's an important thing to understand. Jesus just calls us to respond to him in some way. He's not just going to come waltzing in and just say, "Here you go, I'm going to do a miracle and everything's going to be wonderful, everything's going to be fixed." He's going to ask us to follow up and do something, to trust him. The man had to trust that this mud on his face would do something. And it did. He came back seeing. Now the people around him marveled at the fact that this man could now see. And we asked what happened. He just told them plainly, right? "This man named Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and told me to go wash it off, and now I can see." Those are the facts. And the Jewish leaders didn't believe him. They're like, "That can't be. You must not be the blind man." So they went to the man's parents and asked him to verify that this was their son. And they said, "Yes, this is our son. And he has been blind from birth. And now he can see." And when they asked the parents for an explanation, they said, "Go talk to him. He's an adult. He can tell you what happened." And again, he told them the same thing. But the Jewish leaders still could not believe. They were blind in their own way. They were stuck on this fact that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. "That can't possibly be a work of God," they said. "He cannot be a man of God because he did this thing and he broke the rules that we have established here. He broke the Sabbath." And of course, the blind man is this uneducated man who's been blind from birth, simply replied, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. This one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." he praised God. Jesus came and found him, revealed himself to him as the Messiah, as the Savior, and the man believed because of the great work that this Jesus had done. The Pharisees pointed out, nobody has ever healed a blind person before. How can this possibly be? It's because it was the work of God, but they were too blind. So Jesus not only physically opened this man's eyes, he opened his eyes to spiritual truth as well. Let me read the last part of this, verses 30 through 33, to see the exchange at the end between the man and Jesus. I got to find it. Okay, let me back up to verse 29. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he came from. This is the religious leaders telling the man that they don't believe Jesus comes from God. And the man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. They couldn't believe that this man was trying to teach them something about God. And yet this man had now received something from the Lord, that he understood Jesus better than the Pharisees did. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I'm going to just stop right there. This man could now see God in a whole new way because of the experience he had of being blind and then given his sight in a miraculous way. So there are a few things that I hope you can take away from this message this morning. And the first is just to consider some of the difficulties that you've had to bear in life. And some of them I know have been extremely hard. And more importantly, God knows how hard they have been. You can be confident that he did not place those on you as a punishment. He is not out to make you suffer. That is not how God views you. Yes, it is true that you have sinned against him. It's true of all of us. And yes, it is true that God doesn't want you to live that way. But he's not punishing you to make you live a different life. He's not punishing you to make you hurt because of what you've done against him. That's not God's character as revealed by the Bible. That's not how Jesus presented the Lord. Jesus has already paid for your sin. Every sin in your life, he has paid the penalty for in your place. And now, having received that forgiveness, God wants to live with you, to let his Spirit fill your life, to change your thinking, to guide your choices. And that is how God will guide you into a new life. He will do it with you, and he will do it gently and lovingly, with a father's loving discipline. He is not seeking to punish you, and I hope that point is clear. Now, wherever you find yourself today, Jesus also wants you to see the opportunities in front of you. He doesn't want you to keep looking back at your life and finding reasons to blame, finding reasons to feel hopeless and empty, finding reasons to say, this isn't my fault, that life is not good and not working out. He doesn't want you to live in that kind of emptiness of always being angry and upset and hopeless. What he wants to do is take you right where you are now and say, let me work through you. Let me show you the works of God in your situation. In a unique way to what you have experienced in life, let me allow you to understand how much God loves you and allow you to show the world how much God loves them. God will work through your situation in incredible ways to make his character known. He will empower you in new ways. He will enlighten you in new ways. He may not take that difficulty away. It may not be like the blind man where he was blind and now he can see. He may cause you to experience that hardship in a new way. He may strengthen you through that hardship in some way. And whatever it is, God can work in ways that I can't even imagine, ways that you can't even imagine. But he can take whatever your situation is and display his goodness through you. And it just takes us offering our lives to him, trusting him, looking ahead, keeping our eyes on Jesus instead of looking behind at what happened to us, looking ahead and saying, God, I know that you can do great things and I'm going to follow you. You'll be able to look back and say, wow, God is so good. God has done amazing things because I've trusted in him. You can say, like this man in John 9, I was blind, but now I see. I see God in a whole new way, in a way that I couldn't possibly have known unless I had gone through this experience. Trust God with your lives. Trust God with your hardships. Whether you've inherited it or made it yourself, God can do good through it now. He can take you just as you are and allow his good works to show in and through you. And as I said, it begins with just turning toward him and placing your life in Jesus' hands and inviting him to lead you. Now, I wrote in my notes, as I get to this point, we have a few minutes left, and I thought, you know what, this is a message where it might be good to open the floor to anyone who, as you hear this, do you have an experience where you've experienced God displaying his work through you in some struggle that you experienced? Would you like to take a minute or two to share with the rest of our church? Because sometimes it helps to hear from somebody else's experience. Or alternatively, if you'd like to share with us a way that we can be praying for you to God to work through you. We're your church family here, and we want to come around you. So I'll give you a little bit here to decide if you'd like to come up and share for a couple minutes, and then we'll close in prayer. Oh, Meg's got something.
Good morning. You know, his message today made me think of me growing up. I was maybe one when my father had a brain tumor operation, which left him partially paralyzed on one side. I was 6 or 7 when my mom had a stroke, which left her paralyzed on one side. But to watch them, my sister was living at home with her little baby girl, and my parents babysat her, and this was before disposable diapers. To watch my parents change a diaper, one would lift, one would wipe, and then together they worked together to get the pins on, then the diaper and everything. And I always wondered, you know, why would God do that? You know, but I know that through the way, you know, just I had to be more self-sufficient. I had to work and stuff because my parents couldn't afford anything. So I remember being a little kid and walking beans, and then we took stuff to the fair. We had animals. We raised animals. And that's what we got. We got a hog every year, and when that sold, that was our allowance, I guess, as you call it. Lived on a farm, so we learned how to cook and all that kind of stuff. And I just think that trial, it wasn't that, again, that my parents didn't, wasn't a sin. It was just, I think all of it came down to, it made me a stronger person and stuff. And it formed who I am. So it's a blessing in disguise.
Yeah, it's a great example of how God uses those difficult situations to build us up in new ways. And I love that picture of your parents working together, right? God's vision for marriage is to become one. They depended on each other. They became one in a way that most people don't experience. That's awesome. God displays his goodness in so many ways. We probably have time for one more if somebody's got one they want to share. Look at that little baby.
I'm gonna try to get this out. I feel like I'm struggling a little bit, but when I was gonna, I'm stealing your beginning, Meg, because it reminded me of like this morning. I ended up having a moment where I just was thinking about, like, I was wearing a shirt with skulls on it, and I was like, oh, I really kind of just want to wear this. And then you think about sometimes like the way people might look at it, and I feel like the way that we get judged. And the way we think about how we're going to get judged is just things that happen to us in our life, like people that we care about, we listen to their opinion of it, I guess, and it affects us. And that's, like, great and everything, but I also think it's really important to, like, just be who we are and express those things and maybe think about on how those people expressing how they don't think that's appropriate. Maybe they just need to be a little bit more appropriate with learning how to not be so judgmental towards other people's things. And like, I don't know, that's just kind of like what I was thinking about this morning too, with the song that was being sung. It was talking about in death and in life, and I was like, that's a great example of exactly what I was talking about this morning. Yeah, that's my piece.
Okay. Right, we do. And yeah, and sometimes those experiences we have, those hardships, lead us to feeling like we're being judged and looked down on, and it limits us. And that's another one of those consequences of this kind of thinking. And we need to learn to just live and act as God calls us to do and allow him to shine through us in ways that we normally wouldn't understand. There's so much that God can do. And I reflect on this myself. I'm constantly reminding myself to look ahead, to look at Jesus, to remind myself to keep just following him, keep trusting him, no matter, because if I start to look inward and then look backward, you start to see those hardships and you wonder, why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Why have I had to experience this? And we don't grow through that, and we don't see God through that. To continue to offer ourselves to the Lord, continue to trust in him, and he will display his works in you. Yeah. Right, and I think that's the point that Jesus is making here. We would not see God in the ways that we do if we never experienced the hardships. He allows us to experience those things so that we can see him so much more clearly. If we can keep that in mind, we can trust him all the more. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, even in allowing us to struggle. Lord, we thank you for the life that we have, all the good and the bad, all the hardships, the struggles, everything, Lord. We thank you because you are so good, and we thank you for your ability to work through every situation and to show us yourself in new ways. And I thank you, too, for gathering us together in church families so that we can share those experiences with one another. That each one of us doesn't have to experience everything in life to know you. We can learn from one another as well. We thank you for this church and our diverse stories and our diverse encounters, Lord. And I thank you for the bonds that we share, that we can share in those things and we can learn and grow from one another. I ask for your blessing on us, Lord, that we may continue to grow in our understanding and our trust in you. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.